be seated. Jesus is passing through Samaria. We've read that on his way to Galilee. He went away the Jews wouldn't go. They wouldn't take the shortcut because they hated the Samaritans. We went over that last week. Prejudice existed then. Jews and Samaritans didn't deal with each other. The Jews so hated them that instead of taking a straight line up to Galilee, they would cross over the Jordan, go up, and then back in where they should be. You know, when you have something against somebody, it hurts your life. You do things you shouldn't do. And you put yourself out, cause yourself trouble. Jesus went, it said he must go through Samaria because he had a meeting with a woman there. So he went that way. And, you know, the Samaritans were considered half-breeds. We went over that last week. They intermarried. They were considered non-Jews. And, you know, Jesus loves all. He loves all, and I'm so glad he came for all. The Samaritans did worship God. They kept that in their culture. But in their own place, at Mount Gerizim, in their area, the Jews worshiped, as they were told, in Jerusalem. So Jesus meets this woman at the well. He opens up a conversation with her, and they talk about water and thirst. He said, hey, give me to drink some water. You have something to go get the water with. And he leads her from that conversation of physical thirst into a spiritual conversation concerning thirst for life. It's a spiritual thirst, but most people don't know that. People call it, well, I'm trying to find life. And what it is, they have this thirst for life. I feel I'm missing out on life, and I want to find life. He tells the woman, well, you drink, in verse 14 there, drink of this water which I give you, and you will never thirst again. You'll be satisfied. You'll be fine. You'll be full of life. He's the thirst quencher. And so in verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. By calling him sir, she now has attitude change, I believe, where she's now really respecting him. Sir, she said, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She's still on the physical. She knows something's going on. She knows he's special. She says, give me this water. I want it. Why does she want it? We see in verse 15. So that she'll never thirst again. Wouldn't it be good if you drank something and it would last you the rest of your life? You'd just feel never thirsty again. I could go to Death Valley and walk across it. I'm never going to thirst again. You know, wouldn't that be wonderful? Hey, this sounds good to me. What do you have? You got some kind of new thing you've developed where I can have this drink and I won't thirst anymore. And the second reason she wanted it, she said, nor will I have to come here to draw. I won't have to be going through this every day just to take care of my needs. I won't have to labor anymore, carry the pitcher back, coming to draw water, carrying it on my back. I'm tired. Same thing. She's thinking of a satisfied amount of water for life and something to free her up from her labor. She's tired. This all relates to life in the spirit, to real life. It relates to being filled, to being content, so you're not searching anymore. You know, people say, I want real life so I can be content. I want to reach that place. People are searching for life, but they come up lacking. And they try different things, but it doesn't work because only God can fill the void. People get depressed and discouraged. Christians can get depressed and discouraged if you get your eyes on the world or what you don't have. When you have Jesus, you have life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Our problem is we're not content. Jesus needs to be enough. He will fill you up to overflowing. Jesus knows where this woman is at. He knows what she needs, what she's lacking. You know, she's tried life, we're going to see. She's tried life and ended up thirsty, lacking physically and spiritually. You know, if you're thirsty today, if you're hungry today for life, for contentment, don't search further than Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. She's thirsty physically and spiritually. And God knows she still needs something. That's why Jesus went through Samaria to meet her need. That's why we have encounters with the Lord, because he's our infilling. He is our satisfaction. First of all, though, to be content, to be satisfied, to have the Lord in your life, we have to be drawn to that place of confession, repentance, so she can be filled with the thirst quencher. We must get rid of the stale, stagnant water in us, get it out of there, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he cleans her, he tells her how to clean herself out so he can fill her up. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Hey, I don't have a husband. She thought she was going to look good before the Lord. She doesn't know that Jesus can see everything and knows everything. Sometimes people are afraid to confess before God what they've done, or ashamed, or embarrassed. He already knows. Nothing's hidden from the Lord. He knows exactly where you're at, what you said, what you did. He knows that. She said, I have no husband. And Jesus immediately says, you have well said that I have no husband. Hey, you're telling the truth. You have no husband. I know you don't have a husband. But for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. He says, yeah, you said the right thing, but you know what? You had five husbands, and now you're living with a guy. A moral cleansing is needed first before we can get right with God and be filled. People think they can come to Jesus, say a prayer, live as they did before, and be blessed by the Lord in their life. That isn't going to work. You know, when I was sharing way back when I was at Calvary Costa Mesa, and we did outreaches and concerts and things, a lot of people would come forward. But one thing I noticed, a lot of the same people would come forward every week. And you start thinking, do you not understand what it is to be born again? It only happens once. And you know it. And you know it. You're not insecure where you feel you have to repeat that sinner's prayer or come forward all the time. You know it. You know when you're born again. The problem is, people look at coming to Jesus for life insurance without repentance. You have to get rid of the old and put on the new. There needs to be a cleansing. And God exposes us, doesn't he? You can't hide anything from the Lord. There's this moral cleansing. Know this, only the lost can be saved. So if you go forward or say a prayer, you better know you're lost. And then you know you won't have to do it again. If it was a true commitment, repentance and confession and a cleansing, and you were filled with the Holy Spirit, one must know they are lost and must confess and turn. You can have religion without being born again. But you must confess sin and turn to be born again. You know, when you're sharing with someone and you ask them you need to, and you tell them they need to be saved, and they say, well, why do I need to be saved? Saved from what? I'm okay. I have a good life. I'm a good person. But we need to tell them, you need to be saved from death, from sin, from death, and from hell. That's what you need to be saved from. You may be a good person. You might have a good life. You may be nice to other people. You might give to a lot of causes. But your sin is still there. Your sin is still there. You could be the best person in hell. But your sin is still there if you don't repent and confess. That's what we need to share with people. We can't water down the gospel. We need to tell people why they're saying that prayer. Because you're lost. In this case, she was trying to find life apparently through men. She's exposed. The mask is taken off. Isn't that good? It's embarrassing, isn't it? It's so hard to talk to a person and tell them how lost and wretched you are, even though we know we are. So what does God do? He just exposes us in some way and, oh, man, I don't want anybody to know about that. But it's good that we're exposed so that we can be filled and be at peace. Verse 19, the woman said to him, man, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Wow, did you bust me? I know you're a prophet. Man from God is what it meant. Other than calling him the Messiah, which would be the next step, this is probably the greatest title she could give him at this time that she knew of. She was aware of the prophets. Wow, you're a prophet sent by God. And she's now going to begin to converse in the spiritual realm. Boy, there's a lot of lessons there in the first part of this message on how to talk with people about the Lord. Get right to the point. You know how we like to small talk and earn people's favor before we get to the real issues? That's just wasting time. He knows what her need was. Sometimes we know what a person's need is. We need to get right to the point. You need Jesus. You need to confess that sin you're into right now. You need to get back right with the Lord. You're not being blessed because you're outside of the blessings of God. Your sin has separated you from God. It's good for God to expose us and lay it on our heart to confess or repent because that's the only way we can be blessed. She's convicted. And she's now going to talk on spiritual terms with him. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet and our father. See, now she gets really religious. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. She right away knows what he's getting at because, I can see you're religious. You know, I'm religious too. We worship over here. It's like when we meet people and someone eventually finds out I'm a pastor, whether it's on a plane or, somewhere you're walking, whatever you're doing, and you're talking to them, I'm a pastor of a church. All of a sudden, the conversation changes. And a lot of times you say, I hope I didn't say anything wrong. They'll say, A lot of times they do. They're using foul language up to that point, but then, it changes. Well, don't they know God saw it and heard you all the time, even before you talked to me? See, God knows. And she's convicted, and she turns, oh boy, this guy's a man of God. I better start talking spiritual here. You know, I'm a religious person, Jesus. Our fathers, they worship on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. You guys, you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem. You say, that's the place where one ought to worship. You know, maybe you've conversed with a person, they say, well, I'm okay, I don't need anything. I go, actually, I've actually been to a Calvary Chapel. I don't know if people understand that going to a Calvary Chapel doesn't make you a Christian. Or just because you knew Pastor Chuck doesn't make you a Christian. A lot of people name drop. Oh, you know, I've gone to the Baptist church, or I go to the Catholic church. You know, you guys go there and I go there. We're not talking about church. Jesus gets to the point, we're talking about filling your thirst for life, being born again, having a new life, being fulfilled, being content. I have religion, and I do what I think is right, people will say. Well, I respect your right. I expect your right to be wrong, as Dr. McGee used to say. They're wrong. Doesn't matter where you go to church or where you sacrifice or where you worship. I have religion is what they're trying to say. She points to Mount Gerizim. That's where our Samaritans worship. And you Jews, you only do it in Jerusalem. You say that's the right place. We worship there and you worship there. It's so confusing. And people say it's so confusing. There's so many varieties of Christianity. It's so confusing. The problem is, the Samaritans were not directed by God to worship at Mount Gerizim. They were told, everybody was told to worship at Jerusalem. And you have to do it God's way. You don't have your own deal with God, your own way with God. We do it God's way. The sacrifices and religious celebrations and worship were to be at the temple in Jerusalem at this time. That's what God said. Now, we worship him through Jesus. God said, that's the way. Before Jesus, it was Jerusalem. That's the place of worship. That's the place of sacrifice. See, she's talking about religious services, about keeping of sacrifices, about spiritual activity, at which time in the Old Testament, God was requiring. But he's requiring it at a certain place through the priest at Jerusalem. He said, that's the way you do it. I don't honor Mount Gerizim. That's not right. She connected, see, here's the problem. She connected religious activity to worship. She connected religious activity to worship. The word worship means to bow down, to prostrate oneself in reverence to. It's an internal thing. I'm bowed down and I prostrate myself before God. I have submitted and yielded to God in my heart. And all I do is for him. It's an internal thing. Worship is different than religious activity. Activity can be worship, but not all activity is worship. Depends where your heart is. See, not all spiritual activity is worship. Worship is from the inner being. Religious stuff can be external, unacceptable to God. They are not the same thing, religion and worship, activity and worship. She and the Jews had localized what they called worship right there, Mount Gerizim, our way. That's religious activity. They had to go to the temple to truly worship God and sacrifice to God because God said that way. And even when they went there, as we read in the Old Testament, God didn't accept their sacrifices because he knew their heart. You go there to worship and you're bowed down. Come in the church, it's not worship. It can be, if your heart's right this morning, before God, and you're bowed down, and you're yielded to the Holy Spirit. But coming here isn't worship. Singing here is not worship. It's what you did in here, inside, in your heart. Adoring, prostrating before God, worshiping him, lifting your life up to him. That's worship. He doesn't look at the activity and say, oh, that's so nice. He doesn't like that. A broken and a contrite spirit. He likes broken human beings adoring him, coming before him and praising him. That's what he wants. There's a lot of wasted stuff going on in churches today. I wonder what God thinks. How many hearts are worshiping him? Oh, God, you're it in my life. I love you. I love others. See, they had religion. It was duty. It was habit. It was tradition. It's not worship. You know, it'd be like one saying, I go to this church every Sunday. I worship at this church every Sunday. No, maybe you go to that church every Sunday, but you go there to learn God's word, have him speak to you, and worship God. It's why you go there, you see. Just coming doesn't do anything. One can come each Sunday out of a sense of duty or obedience to their parents or a husband or a wife or feel convicted from God, but everyone in a church isn't necessarily worshiping God. We need to walk in here with an attitude of love for God and others, worshiping him in our heart. Remember when a person went in a church and had something against a brother, he said, get out of here and go back and make it right. Religious activity, not the same as inward worship. You can be sick at home in bed and be a true worshiper. Use your time to worship God. I found that works. Wow, it's so good for the soul. When you're not feeling good or going through something, worship God. He'll take you through it. This is a very, very important lesson today. Because God, it tells us, desires to be worshiped. What can I do for God? He's got everything. What can I give to God? He's got to worship him in spirit and in truth. What's the best thing you could tell your child to do? Do all a bunch of chores for you or just say, just love me? What would you rather have? The love. That's what God would rather have. Very, very important lesson. It's hard to teach on worship. Anybody thinks that it's easy to teach them worship, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know true worship then. Because you can't put it in words. We can use the Bible to share some things, but it's an internal thing that only God sees. It's not like you could take a class, teach them on worship and how to worship, and know you were a success, because you don't know what's in their heart. So you'll never know if they took it in or not. It's going to be up to each individual to get before God and become a worshiper. It's not a general thing. This is probably one of the most serious and difficult subjects to teach on, worship, because it's just you and God. Worship him, not necessarily because we're in church. See, she knew religion. Jehovah God, apparently, because her father's worshipped there, so she was aware of her history. But it was tradition. Psalm 95, please. Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Verse 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He pleads with us, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And that has to be in the heart because he's our God. She says, we worship in Mount Gerizim, you in Jerusalem, so we're okay. She is saying that we localized God right here. You can't localize God. People in the Old Testament believe, many believe that God was localized. You know how you read the Old Testament? You read how they are their gods, you have your gods. Hey, call on your God, maybe he'll help us. They believed he was localized. It was your God and my God. Example, 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Verse 14. The story here of Naaman being healed of his leprosy. Do you remember that story? He was told to dunk in the Jordan River 7 times and he'd come up clean. Well, it worked. He came up clean because he obeyed God. His soldiers had to convince him to do it because he was too proud to do it. They said, try it. Go ahead, try it. It'll work, you know. Why don't you give it a try? And it worked. And we pick it up in verse 14. He went down, dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He did it. Wow. And he was clean. Now, he's the commander, you know, of the armies in Syria. And so he quite a thing has happened to this guy. Everybody's watching, and he came up clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. You notice that? I know there's no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Hey, I want to give you a gift that you take to your God because he's over there in Israel. He didn't know he could just praise him right there. But he said, as long as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. The prophet wouldn't take it. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. You know what he's saying here? I'm taking 2 loads of earth here from here, from Israel, and I'm taking it back to us in Syria so that I can worship your God there. He thought he would localize God over there by taking 2 loads of earth. Hey, man, I got this earth back from Israel. You guys want to worship Jehovah God? Come on over to my house. We'll go in the backyard and worship God. That's the way they believed. And so she's saying, oh, we worship over there. We're okay. But that's not what God said. It's not where we worship, it's how we worship. Verse 21 on our text. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. Hey, you're not going to worship there or just in Jerusalem. That day is coming, that hour is coming, when worship will not be over there or here. See, the temple was used for sacrifice, to worship, to offer to God. It was the dwelling place of God, the place of worship where he manifested himself. But worship is not localized. And he's saying, you know, he's telling her in verse 21, the hour is coming when you're neither going to worship here or there. What he was saying is, it's here. When Jesus came, and he's going to tell her that's who he is. He says, the time is coming, and now is, when you're going to worship anywhere. Because I'm here. I've opened the door for Jew and Gentile to worship alike, to come before God through Jesus Christ. The hour is coming. It's not going to just be localized to the temple anymore. It was about to be opened for Jew and Gentile because Jesus is on the scene. He said, I am the door. I'm here. The door is open to worship the Father wherever you are and whoever you are if you come to Jesus. Verse 22, he tells her, you don't know what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You don't even know what you're worshiping. So he's condemning the Samaritan's mode of worship. You're not doing it right. You're not doing it God's way. It wasn't according to Scripture. Can't do it your own way in your own place. But we Jews know what we're doing because salvation is of the Jews and the Messiah is coming through the Jews. God rose this nation up to bring in the Messiah. We know what we're doing. We know what this is all pointing to, Jesus. We know what we're doing. I'm telling you the truth. God used Israel to reveal the Messiah and bring him in. Now there's one way to worship and approach God, through Jesus, and that's it. Not through a specific church or denomination or rituals or observances or traditions. It's through Jesus. You know why? So no one can say, what a good boy I am. Look at all that I'm doing. People feel good when they feel religious. They feel like they're a good person. There's none good, no, not one, Jesus said, but God. First thing we need to learn is we're no good. Paul had no problem putting that in the Bible. No good thing dwells in me. Oh, what a wretch I am. In this flesh, no good thing dwells. Nothing. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. So he doesn't accept her way. Just because someone is religious or worships doesn't mean they're right. You know, we could tell the Buddhists, you don't know what you're worshiping. We could tell the Muslims, you don't know what you're worshiping. We could tell the Hindus, you don't know what you're worshiping, because they don't. Not according to God's word. We do. We know who we're worshiping. Jehovah God through Jesus the Son. Because, and there's many people that worship in different religions. Because one worships doesn't mean they worship the true and the living God. There are people that look holy, you know, spend their life in a monastery or on a mountaintop as a monk, think they're worshiping God. They're not. They don't know what they're worshiping. The Jews were worshiping Jehovah, and then Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Verse 23, and he tells her, the hour is coming. And then he tells her, now is, because I'm here. That time is now. I am now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. The true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The church, the believers, because Jesus is on the scene. And you notice the Father seeking such to worship. He so seeks our worship. He so seeks our worship. But he wants it in spirit and in truth. True worship. And now is the time because Jesus is here. How many true worshipers are there? I don't know. Wherever people are, we need to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. But you must be born again. That's why Jesus first covered in John being born again. Because without that, you can't worship in spirit and in truth because you don't have the Holy Spirit. You're not a new person in Christ. You don't have that connection with God. You haven't done what you were supposed to do. It's not where we worship, it's how we worship. One needs to be born again to do it properly. To do it for real. And the Father is seeking that. Verse 23. He seeks that. Seeks such to worship him. Reverent. One definition. Reverent devotion. An allegiance pledged to God. Intense love or admiration. The Hebrew word shaka means reflects in homage to God. Bow down, do reverence. It's in your inner being. In Greek, it means adore, prostrate in homage. God is seeking that. God is crying out to us, please worship me. Worship me. Give me your adoration, your reverence. I'm God. Isn't it nice when you receive love and affection? We all desire that. Love and affection, deep devotion. And don't you love it when someone does that? It's so wonderful. Can you imagine how much God loves that and desires it? He created us. It is so deep. Worship is so deep. You're going to church, going in and out, praying over the meals. That's not worshiping God. Just singing, that's not worshiping God. It's from the inner being. The words can just be a reflection, a reality of what's in you. Reverence him. The door is open through Jesus for all to come before him and fall down and worship him. Just worship him with our spirit. Not our feelings or our flesh, our own understanding. Not emotional. Not just in church. People say, well, I'm not a very emotional being. I can't do that. Well, good, because God doesn't want emotional beings. He wants us to pray, to sing, to do whatever we do in a worshipful attitude, a spiritual attitude, not an emotional attitude. Because if it's an emotional attitude, when I walk out of here, it's over. I remember going to the Catholic Church, raised in the Catholic Church, being an altar point, involved in all that stuff. When I would go to church and the candles would be lit, oh, did that look holy? The smell of incense. Used to get there early as an altar boy so I could be the one doing the incense or ringing the bells. That stuff was so impressive. Felt so good. But then you go out and you live as you like. You get into trouble because it didn't mean a thing. It was an emotional thing, a temporary thing. It wasn't deep in the heart and the spirit. We worship not with the flesh guiding, but with the spirit guiding. I guess we, in our day and age, we need to learn how to be free in the Spirit. The problem is only God can pour out His Spirit on us. But then it's our job to accept that, to respond. But we seem to be so tied with everything material and emotional and fleshly. We need more of the Spirit and less of us. So God can just take over, not be inhibited, but free to, for God to work and worship him according to his will. Where our actions are right, our hearts are right, the Spirit takes over. Because verse 24, God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. He's a spirit, not mere man. He dwells in heaven. He's everywhere. He sees and knows all. And those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth, not with feelings, not with emotions. We may not feel like worshiping in our flesh at times, or our emotions may be down because we're going through something. But we need to let go of all of that and just get our priorities right and just worship God. He's above all of that, our feelings or our circumstances. He never changes. We're getting in the flesh with our feelings and our emotions. We need to be in the Spirit. Matthew 15, please. Matthew 15. Verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me. I don't even accept it. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Hey, they're far from me. Their heart. You know, we're talking about living on a higher plane than the natural man. We're talking about living in the spiritual realm where we are. We have been born again, spirit-filled. And only the Spirit can teach us on this. We each have to deal with God and yield and allow Him to work in our lives. There's nothing we can debate about this. We're to worship God at all times, wherever we are, in our car, at home, in church, but in spirit and in truth, by our actions, our decisions, our lifestyle, our words, our attitudes, our singing, our praising, internally reverencing Him, honoring Him, glorifying Him. And God desires that. If we don't do that, it's in vain, whatever we do. God says, I see your heart. I can remember being in church, sitting in the pews worshiping, singing, but thinking about something else, a problem or what I'm going to do after or what went on earlier. It's terrible. God doesn't like that. He doesn't want that. He wants our worship yielded to in the spirit to Him. Sing to Him, speak to Him, reverence Him, honor Him. Psalm 29:2. Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verse 11. So the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Worship him. Psalm 96, verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. And as we read in Psalm 95, hey, we are the sheep of his pasture. Kneel down and bow before him and worship him. There is no hypocrisy allowed in worship. If something's going on in your life, you want to worship the Lord, repent. Ask for forgiveness. Get your heart right with God. Then you can worship him. Until then, it's all in vain. Breaks my heart when I don't, when I just go through the motions. The Father's probably saying, Jim, worship me. Be intimate. Be close. Reverence me. I'm your God. In joy and sorrow, worship me. I love you. I saved you. I want to worship God. I pray we all want to worship God. We're free to do it. You know, another thing, Christians, people get so upset and they say, well, they're trying to take God out of everything. Stop you from teaching the Bible or taking them out of schools and certain places of worship restrictions or do this or that. You know what? That's just a waste of time, those causes. We can worship God anywhere at any time, even in prison. We don't need churches to worship God. Look at the first centuries. Millions of martyrs. All they had was worshiping God out in the open or in houses. They went, you know what was their final worship? Being burned at the stake or fed to the lions. That was their final act of worship. That was worship. Sacrificing their life to God. You see how distorted we've gotten? There's the greatest example of worship, the centuries of martyrdom. They lived it out. He truly was their God. You know, people can get so caught up with all these things, think they're going to take the Bibles out of here or out of there, or stop you from saying certain things on the pulpit and all that. That's got nothing to do with me being right with God and worshiping Him wherever I am or wherever I live. It's got nothing to do with that. We need to check ourselves on and say, what am I so concerned about? Am I worshiping God like I'm supposed to? No one can stop me from doing that. They can't get into my brain and stop me from doing that. If we all did that, wouldn't that be awesome? We wouldn't say people could stop me from, they can stop you from going to church. They can take down God in certain places, but they cannot stop who we are. And they did it in the first couple centuries. That's why we're here today. They could not stop individuals who worshiped God in spirit and in truth. And that's where we need to be, rather than so fearful of people taking things away or doing things to us. They can't stop us individually. No one can. We're free. People in prison are worshiping God today. She's now interested. We'll finish up here, verse 25. The woman said to him, I know what you're talking about. I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, the Anointed One. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Now, I know what you're talking about, this time when the Messiah comes. She knows he's coming. He's going to tell us truth. He's going to tell us. And so Jesus said to her, you know what, woman? I who speak to you am he. Whoa. You mean right now? You right here? The door's open? Times are going to change? You're talking to me? This horrible life I've probably led? You care about me? You love me? You're talking to me? I can't imagine what her reaction was. I who speak to you am he. Now, here's an interesting thing. You know, you'll see the word he in italics. When you see that in the Bible, it means it's not in the text. So it literally reads, I who speak to you am. Who is the I am? Jehovah God. The way he revealed himself to Moses in the wilderness. When Moses said, who are you? I am who I am, the becoming one. Here's Jesus, I am. He's here, lady. This is it. Please worship me. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for explaining to us something about true worship. We know it can only be in spirit and in truth. God, no one can stop us from worshiping you, no matter what the circumstances. Help us to pay more attention to ourselves and our walk with you. And get that right, Lord, rather than get concerned about the peripherals, the blessings we have. Lord, please help us to surrender all. Get our hearts right with you so that our worship will be acceptable to you, even before we sing this last song. Forgive us of any iniquity and sin. Please create in us a clean heart and renew in us a right spirit. We're mere human beings. It's so hard to even speak about these things, Lord. Forgive me if I said anything wrong or if it's hard to understand. You need to teach us by your Holy Spirit. This is such a delicate subject. It's so personal. You know where we're all at, what we all need. Adjust us. Give us the power of the Spirit to change, to be open to the Holy Spirit and what you have for us. And please let this last song be a song of worship to you. We pray, Lord, that you move by your Spirit among us. Bless us. And pray we bless you, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.